Our sermon text this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 31. The sermon will actually be covering more than this. So it'll be starting in chapter 30, verse 25. We will read the rest of the passage when we get into the sermon, but for the sake of our time, we will read just chapter 31, verses 1 through 13 at this point, which can be found on page 25 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's from what was our father's, and he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' And I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would grant us your Spirit to hear and to understand your word, for we know that without your Spirit, your word will be dead to us and we dead to it. Give us ears to hear, that we may know what your Spirit has to say to your church, and that we may bear the fruits of faith and repentance in our lives. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's a cutthroat world out there, isn't it? You have to do what you can to get your piece of the pie. You have to look out for number one, and if you're not the one who's making sure that you're getting what you want or deserve, well, nobody's going to, right? Well, this kind of attitude, this kind of spirit, has pervaded the world ever since the fall. In some places in our society, this mentality has even become glorified. Life becomes the ultimate contest of seeking by any means to come out on top. And one of the chief means that people have used wrongfully to advance themselves throughout the ages is deceit. And although deceit is as old as the fall as well, we've sadly seen an increase in willful deception even in the last few years in our culture. Whereas areas of journalism once at least sought to be objective, though no news outlet admittedly could be perfectly objective, now we're seeing a proliferation of propaganda or fake news or whatever you want to call it, where there are some who are out there who are intentionally promoting falsehoods for the sake of advancing their own agenda. Even in the church, we know that there are those who deceitfully try to change the words that have been used in the scriptures and throughout confessional documents throughout the generations in order to bring in new ideas, to change the doctrine of the church. Or we also know there are those who simply lie about their beliefs so that they can overthrow the faith that was delivered once for all to the saints. Deceit was a problem that was very evident also in the lives of the patriarchs. In Sunday school, we've been looking at the lives of the patriarchs the last few weeks. We've last week finished with the life of Abraham and started and continued into this week with the life of Jacob. And in Jacob's life in particular, deceit rears its ugly head over and over. Time again, we see Jacob, his mother, his uncle, his wives, all turning to deceit in order to gain the blessings that they so desire, to get what it is that they want. And this deceit in their heart and in their actions issues from a lack of faith in their lives. And it bore a very, very bitter fruit. Their examples show us that you cannot rightly serve the God of truth while also being a person of deception. So you should ask the question of yourself this morning. How do you conduct your life? Do you lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead? And if you have, how is it that you turn from that sin? Well, our passage this morning in Genesis chapters 30 and 31 gives us insight into this issue. So by God's grace this morning, I want to show you that though humanity deceives wickedly, God turns it for his glory. Though humanity deceives wickedly, God turns it for his glory. We're going to look at this in two points. First, in chapter 30, verse 25 through 31, verse 2, we'll see deceit in the hands of man is a tool for evil. And then in chapter 31, verses 3 through 13, deceit in the hands of God is overruled for good. Deceit in the hands of man is a tool for evil, but deceit in the hands of God is overruled for good. Let us look back at chapter 30 to see the situation as we have it here. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it.' Jacob said to him, 'You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?' He said, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen.' Laban said, 'Good, let it be as you have said.'" So the first thing we need to recognize here is this arrangement that we find going on here between Jacob, the main character at this point in the narrative of Genesis, the child of promise whom God has promised to bless, and his uncle Laban, whom he's been serving as a shepherd for, at this time, 14 years. Jacob has received his wages, as it were. He worked 14 years for two wives. And having completed these 14 years, he now comes to Laban and desires to return to his home country, to where his mother and father are, and so asks to leave. But Laban doesn't like this idea. Laban has been greatly blessed by Jacob and his family. Laban first appears on the scene in Genesis in chapter 24 when Abraham sends a servant to his household, and that servant comes bearing many gifts and greatly enriches Laban and his family. And now Laban has recognized that through these 14 years, his wealth has grown even more while Jacob has been in his house. Laban, through divination, through witchcraft, has somehow discovered that the Lord is actually the one who is blessing him through Jacob, on Jacob's account. And so Laban likes this. He likes gaining this great wealth by the blessing that this family has brought into his house, and desires not to leave it. And so in a very polite Near Eastern way, he says no. The way it comes out in our passage is, if I have found favor in your sight, well, name your wages. And in doing this, in naming his wages, he's committing Jacob to stay for an additional amount of time, to keep working, so that he would not leave until he has received these new wages. And Jacob, recognizing he doesn't have anything to provide for his family, that he has grown quite a bit since he came, penniless and alone, now to have four wives and 11 children, thinks to himself, well, I guess having something to go to be sent off with would be a good thing, and decides to acquiesce and does decide that he would like to provide for his family. And so they come to an agreement about the means by which Jacob is going to receive his wages. And it's actually a very odd agreement, because this is an arrangement that does not favor Jacob at all. He's offering to take the spotted, he's offering to take the striped, the less valuable animals from the flock, the unclean animals from the flock, in order to receive his wages that way. Jacob has a rather humble spirit in what he's requesting here. He's not asking to steal from Laban. He's not asking for anything that's over and above what Laban would really desire to want to give us. In fact, Laban has been blessed so much, you would think to yourself that Laban would be happy to give him some of the flock that he's been tending for and caring for, and even the least valuable of the flock. And Jacob, we see in the integrity of his heart, even pledges himself to this, that he's making this arrangement as a means of showing how upright he is in his desire. That in verse 33, he says, "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come and look into my wages, that if he has any of the purely white or purely black among the sheep and the goats, let him be counted a thief." But he only wants the spotted. He's only going to take the least of the flock from Laban. And he's doing this because he does not seek to defraud. He does not seek to deceive, though Jacob has been a deceiver previously in his life. He has worked 14 years honestly for his uncle and is not seeking to deceive him in this case. But Laban has other plans. Laban, as we can see in verse 35, "But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons." So immediately after coming to an agreement about what Jacob was to receive, Laban takes all of that he was to receive and removes it and puts 3 days' journey between Jacob and his wages, what he was supposed to receive, seeking to keep Jacob in his house all the longer, to make it so that if he doesn't have anything, maybe he won't leave after all. Maybe he'll stay, and my flocks will continue to be blessed. My flocks will continue to increase, and I will get what I desire, what I deserve. And it's interesting when we consider Laban's attitude towards the Lord and towards Jacob in this entire account. Laban's reasoning for keeping Jacob isn't because, well, he's my family member. I love him. I want him to stay because he's grown so dear to me. He's now my son-in-law. No, rather, it's simply because he wants to continue increasing in riches. He wants to become greater and greater and greater. And even though he's learned that the Lord is the one who has blessed him, does he have any thoughts about worshiping the Lord, of turning in faith to this one who has given him so much? No, such a thing is the furthest thing from his mind. He only seeks the blessing that the Lord would give. And so you also should ask the question in your dealings with the Lord as you seek to serve him. Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you come to church or serve in the church or do good to your neighbor? Is it because of your love for God, for your desire to see him glorified, to see the name of Christ lifted up and others to come to faith and repentance and to worship the one true God? Or is it because you get something out of it? Is there a mercenary idea that bubbles up in your heart to where God is worth serving if I get what I want, and if not, then, well, serving him's not all that worthwhile? Seeking only what you can gain from God is actually the essence of pagan thinking. This is exactly what the pagans did in offering up their sacrifices. They thought if they could offer this sacrifice, if they give from their wealth to appease these pagan gods, then the gods owe them and they have to give them blessings in return. And this is Laban's idea. This is the kind of religion that he has. But it's not the kind of religion the people of God are to have. Yet we too can fall into it. We too can think in our hearts, what is the use of serving God if we don't receive that which we desire? And so if you do have that idea in your heart, if you find yourself falling into that thought pattern, remember who this God is whom you serve, that from him you deserve nothing good, that you as a sinner deserve only his wrath and curse, and yet in his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has deigned to bless you. He has promised to give you infinite riches beyond what you can possibly imagine. Therefore, serve him out of love. Serve him out of a desire to glorify the Lord. But having seen then that Laban has these ulterior motives for what he's doing and that he is deceitfully working against the arrangement that's happening, that he's made with Jacob, we then see that Jacob has an interesting response to what Laban has done. After Laban has taken away the spotted and the speckled of the flock, removed them 3 days away so that Jacob does not have access to them, we see then in verse 37, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flock toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. So in response to the deceit that Laban has perpetrated against him, Jacob does not do the right thing. He doesn't go and confront his father-in-law and seek to deal with him straightforwardly. He decides, well, if this is going to be taken from me, I'm going to do what I can to try and seize the blessing myself, as he did in previous chapters when he knew that God had promised that he was the one through whom the promise is going to come, that God had spoken to his mother when he was still in the womb, that he would be the one chosen among between him and his brother. Yet he tried through deceit, he tried through trickery, and succeeded in taking away the birthright of his brother, becoming the preferred one over his brother Esau before he came to the house of Laban. And in following this same idea, though he's not acting deceitfully at this time, he is still trying to seize on the blessing, what he's been promised by his own strength, and not seeking the way of the Lord in doing so straightforwardly according to lawful and good means. And so we're given this very strange episode where Jacob takes these sticks and sets them before the eyes of the sheep and the goats as they're mating. And we talked about this a little in Sunday school. There are a lot of theories about what's going on here. It's a very strange thing. We would never think of doing this in our own day. And yet somehow Jacob sets these sticks in front of these sheep and goats, and what he desires, that they would bring forth these spotted and speckled, actually, it works. They come out, and the strongest of the flock are spotted and speckled, and thus rightfully, lawfully, at that point, according to their agreement, belong to Jacob, whereas the weak are the ones that are still purely white or purely black among the flock. And how is it that this comes to be? Is there something special about the sticks? Is there some sort of magic that's going on here? Well, we're given the answer later on in chapter 31, as we're going to look at it a bit later, that no, it's not from anything in the sticks. It's not from anything special that we see that Jacob did. He did not by his own wiles, by his own strength, come to cause the flock to bear those that he would inherit, but rather it's the blessing of the Lord. But what are some lessons we can take from this whole event that's going on between Jacob and Laban? Some questions that we can keep in mind. The first is, are you somebody who deals fairly? We see quite clearly here, Laban does not deal fairly with Jacob. And Jacob, in turn, tries to get what's his by uncommon measures, if not necessarily underhanded. But are you somebody who keeps your word? Are you honest with others? Deceit is not the mark of a Christian. Christ says very clearly in John 8:44 that dealing falsely is of the devil, who is himself the father of lies. The desire to deal falsely stems from the belief that dealing fairly will result in you not receiving that you need, that you want, that which you deserve. Ultimately, it's a distrust of God, believing that he is not able to provide for you according to the means that he has given, but that you instead have to seize whatever it is that you possibly can for yourself. And ultimately, this mindset is an affront to God. It's sin, and not something that we can ever condone or excuse in ourselves. You must be fair and straightforward in your business dealings, in working as a student, or even in dealing with your children. You can't be using evasive ways of saying one thing but meaning something else in order just to make life easier, to make things more expedient for yourself. We need to be truthful. We need to be honest. We need to be open. This also certainly applies to the realm of the church. When you get into a dispute with somebody else, you ought not to be slanting the story when trying to resolve the matter so that it works in your favor, but ought to be dealing honestly, ought to recognize where you might be at fault, and seek reconciliation according to truth, according to justice and righteousness, and not trying to have special rules that apply specifically to you because, well, you know better, and it's you, and really, people would understand if they saw it your way. No, in all things, you must deal fairly. But then also, what is it that you work for in this life? Why is it that you get up in the morning and continue living your life as you do? There are many great gifts that God has given in this world, but If you're living only for these gifts, as we see Laban here is doing, just to increase in wealth, to increase in comfort, the scriptures testify that such a life is worthless and is a toiling after nothing. You were not made merely for the good things of this world, but were made to receive the greatest possible blessing that there is, to know, to love, to worship the eternal God, the creator of all things. It's easy for us to believe that we work for what we get. And there is some truth to that. Certainly, we work and we're compensated for what we produce, and we should be able to enjoy the fruit of our labors. That's true insofar as it goes, but is all that you've received only because you've worked for it? Is the sheer amount of things that you have been given in your life strictly, I've worked and I've received exactly according to my works? No, absolutely not. What do you have that God did not give of his grace and of his mercy? He did not give you these things as though they are the goal that you would be working towards, or as though you yourself are worthy of having what's good. No, they are means to spur you to see his goodness, to seek the ultimate gift for which he has created you. You must work not for the joys of this life, but for the glory of God that is found in Christ and the joy that is found only in him. And so we see deceit in the hands of man is a tool for evil, a tool for robbing your neighbor, of exalting yourself over others. But now we see in chapter 31, verses 3 through 13, our second point, deceit in the hands of God is overruled for good. Let us read those verses again, beginning in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped and spotted and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.'" So we see that although deceit has caused great strife, has caused trial within the life of Jacob, nonetheless, the Lord has promised to bless him. The Lord is showing, Jacob, it's not because of your work that you now have been enriched, that you now have received what you originally agreed to. It's because I have been here to bless you, because I, being the God of Bethel, who promised before you entered this land, before you had done anything to deserve me, when you were not even thinking about how to serve me, I came and promised you that I would be your God, that I would bring you back to this land, that I would bless you in all that you do. So we see here, first of all, that God remembers and he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises because his promises precede the deceit of humanity. As much as ever since the fall, deceit has been around, as much as Jacob has been a deceiver for all of his life long, God's promises to do good for his people, to redeem his people, to bless them in the Lord Jesus Christ are from eternity, and they can never, ever be taken away. They can never falter. from the very beginning, he has purposed that he will bless his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and no amount of deceit, no amount of trickery, no amount of scheming of man can possibly overthrow God's purposes in this way. And we see this is also the truth because God is himself true and sovereign. God is one who never lies. He is not like man that he is deceitful, saying one thing one day and another thing the next day. He's not seeking to trick. He's not seeking to cause by hook or by crook get things to work out in his own way. No, he is the all-powerful God, the one who has all things in his hands, who knows the beginning from the end because he has set the beginning and the end, and who can cause all things to work out according to his plan. He has no need to deceive because he has all power in him, but also because he is pure and he is true. And deceit is the exact opposite of his character. And so he does cause all things to work out according to his purposes. His promises stand true because he is true, because he is sovereign, as he has promised it. We can absolutely bank on it. We need not question, we need not doubt. The Lord is always and ever true to his promises. Perhaps we don't always understand them in the full scope that we should understand them. Perhaps we can misinterpret and think that they have to come true in a certain way that we think. Those things don't always happen. But what the Lord does promise, what he has actually said, he will certainly cause to come to pass because he is the true and sovereign Lord. We see also that God calls his people to a place of blessing. God makes his promises, but he also is not content just merely, okay, my people, well, they're sinful, and I'm just going to leave them in sin. I'm not ever going to work to make sure that this sin that's in their lives is dealt with. No, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ not only to be an atoning sacrifice so that the guilt of our sin is taken away, but also that in him we would be sanctified, we would be cleansed of our sin, and slowly but surely by the work of the Spirit in our lives grow in likeness to Christ. And so God makes his promises to his people who are having that work of the Spirit work out in their lives. He doesn't merely promise and then say, but go ahead and continue doing what you've been doing all along. No, he also then transforms his people to be those who walk in faith, to be those who believe, and calls them to conform to his command. And so we see this. He commands Jacob to go back to the land, and Jacob, to receive ultimately what God is going to give him in blessing, has to obey this command, and he's going to encounter God as he returns to the land, and he is going to have that life-transforming encounter where God changes his character and causes him to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. And so what we see here is not only that we're conformed more to God's, to the image of Christ, but also God, in giving us his commands, gives us those commands as a means for our blessing. His commands are not burdensome to us, to his people. His commands are so that we would walk in goodness, that we would walk in the light, that we would be like Christ, and that we would be the true recipients of his blessings. So for those of us who do know Christ, we need not balk at the law or think that God is being somehow a Scrooge or stringent or demanding in giving his commands. No, his commands are ever and always for our good. We also see certainly that God turns deceitful plans to his purposes. Whatever Jacob and Laban schemed, it was the Lord who caused everything to work out according to what he had said, according to his purposes in blessing Jacob. And indeed, do we not see this preeminently, even in the life and the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ? When we think of what happened with him, Christ is called to stand trial before a false court, has false charges brought upon him, and by deceit condemned to death. And we would think, naturally, how can any good come out of this? How is it possible that an innocent man, having trumped up charges brought against him and being condemned to death, to the death, the painful, awful death of a criminal, could be of any good? Well, the scriptures testify very clearly that it is because God works over and above these evil and deceitful actions of men. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter testifies to this when he says to the Jews, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And so through the deceitfulness of men, God even brings his ultimate salvation, even the worst sin ever committed in the history of humanity, brought about the salvation of God's people, brought about the glory of God, and is the means by which he has saved everyone who calls on Christ in faith. So this morning, from the passage, I've shown you that though humanity deceives wickedly, God turns it for his glory. We saw first that deceit in the hands of man is a tool for evil, but then also deceit in the hands of God is overruled for good. So therefore, where is your confidence this morning? We serve the eternal, the omnipotent God who causes all things to work according to the counsel of his will, and all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So will you trust in God's providence to provide for you and work openly and fairly in all things? Or will you, for the important things, for the things that you really want, cut corners on what's right and try and secure what you desire by your own means? If you have been dealing falsely with others, confess your sins to God and to them. Commit to righting the wrong as much as it's in your power, and to walking in openness and honesty henceforth. Walk in the freedom of not worrying whether your deceit will be turned back upon you, even as it was upon Laban, who lost the greater part of his flock because of his own deceit. But knowing that there is forgiveness in Christ, and that because he has secured for his people all that they will ever need in this life, work honestly, work truthfully. It is God who has created this world. It is God who has set the rules by which the world is governed. It is God who has given you life and strength and skill, and it is God who causes the work of your hands to prosper. Therefore, do not work for yourself. Do not work for the blessings of this life. Work for the Lord. Do not deceive, but be honest. And the God who has created you for his glory will cause even the feeble works of your hands to abound to his glory. And those works, done according to his will follow you and bless you even unto eternity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that though we are those who are full of sin, Lord, that though so often we do deceive, we even deceive ourselves, we make vows that we cannot keep, or even those that we can keep, we so quickly turn from. Lord, we thank you that in Christ there is forgiveness for all our deception, and that he has shown us a better way. Grant us the grace, O Lord, to have true faith in you, to put our confidence not in anything that we do, but in your gracious provision, as you work all things according to the counsel of your most perfect, good, and holy will. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.